day of the great harvest, that day of judgment, when Christ would come, would lower his sickle, would harvest both the grain and the grape for the two distinct purposes. Those who represent the wheat of God being gathered into his barns, not a one being lost, the tenderness, the care, the precision of Christ who bears that sickle, carrying out this task at the end, at the judgment of Christ. And those overripe grapes, suitable for one end, which is the winepress of God, where we would see exhibited the wrath of God poured out upon them, and where we are again acquainted with blood, where those grapes are compressed, and where it is described that the outpouring from that winepress will rise to the level of the reins of the horses and stretch out for miles, so great is the outpouring of God's wrath. From those seals, we moved on to the trumpets. And those trumpets were another telling of this judgment, another telling of the plagues of the wrath of God being poured out, that we might understand the day and age in which we live, that we might be better able to comprehend the nature of the confusion that exists in the world today, where we are reminded every time we turn on the television or we lift up the newspaper of how we are seeing things that are good being redefined as those things that are evil, and things that have long been known to be sin now embraced and put forward as good to be emulated, to the encouragement of the world to participate in, to its own destruction, the rightful expectation and the rightful reward and desert of sin. And in each of these cases, as we move from the seals to the trumpet, it is as if we once were looking at these things from a great height, and God is increasingly bringing us closer and closer to these events that we might see them more clearly, that we might understand the might of the arm of God more clearly, until we come today to these bowls. And I thought it was interesting as we come to this passage that we are again at the beginning of chapter 16 confronted with the voice. And so we're going to look first at the voice of God. Secondly, we're going to be reminded of God's justice, that our God is true and his judgments are just. Thirdly, we're going to look at and be reminded of the true nature of sin. You see, the world often wants to impress upon us that we are largely indifferent to the things of God, that God no longer matters, that we can carry out the days allotted to us without ever giving a thought to God. And we are not indifferent, nor is that a manifestation of indifference, but rather one of the many manifestations of a nature hostile and at war against God. So we're going to look at that nature as it shows itself from within this expression of the pouring out of the bowls. We're going to be encouraged along the way, but we're also going to be reminded, and finally we'll deal with this reminder of God to be ready. That we're not to be caught unaware, but that we are to be a people who is ever ready for the return of Christ, that does not put stock in the possibility of tomorrow, but who eagerly and lovingly and excitedly hope for his return today and live as if he's coming today. So let's look at our passage. Isn't it interesting that God's word begins with the voice of God, that by the mere power of God's word, he brought into being all that is. That from the beginning of Genesis, we are reminded that we are shown the power of God's word. And here in the midst of Revelation, in Revelation 16:1, at the beginning of the outpouring of his wrath, what is it that leads the way? But it is that same most powerful word that is before us. You see, we're not left wondering who it is that expresses these things. Whose voice could it possibly be? But God makes it abundantly clear here in verse 1. That this is none other than God the Father. How do we know this? How are we to be alerted to this? One, it is the voice. Again, that should shake the cobwebs from our mind, should cause us to reflect back to Genesis and remember who it is whose voice is touted as powerful, who it is that has the authority to merely speak and accomplish his word. It is God the Father. But lest we think that not enough, he says this voice emanates from the temple. And already in our study of the book of Revelation, we have been reminded that God is seated upon his throne within that temple that is being constructed by Christ. And so here we are reminded that it is from within that temple this voice comes. It is God the Father that brings forth this great and powerful voice. He is the one who has the authority to give unto angels their orders. It was he who gave to that messenger the word that later came to Christ. Now is the time. And so we see in keeping, God speaks. God commands those seven angels to carry out the final and full pouring out of his wrath. Now, brothers and sisters, within this is a word of comfort to all who are his. As he reminds us, this is the fullness. The seven angels and the seven bowls representing that outpouring of God's wrath in total. He doesn't reserve anything. He isn't holding back. He isn't perhaps like you and I, who, when we have been offended, may give lip service to the forgiveness of that one who has offended us, but we have a tendency to store in the back of our mind, down deep within our heart, a memory of those offenses, don't we? You see, we see where our forgiveness pales in comparison to the forgiveness of God, the forgiveness secured for us in Christ, which is described as being separating our sins from us as far as the east is from the west, not holding those things back, not bringing them back up later that they might be penalized. But we see in the example of these bowls something that separates them from those previous examples of the seals and of the trumpets, which showed in part what was to come to pass, where we saw in one occasion a quarter of the earth's population, those who were in sin, die as a result of these things, or a third in the case of the trumpets. Here in the case of these bowls, we see that they are poured out upon all those who are not of the elect. We will understand this later as we look at these judgments being poured out. But this is a comfort to you and I, to understand that these things represent the final outpouring of the wrath of God. All that He has being poured out in full. Why would that be a comfort to those whose hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ? Because we will never experience these things after Christ comes again. That eternity, that dwelling with Him for all eternity in the new heaven and the new earth will have no manifestation of this wrath of God any longer. You see, brothers and sisters, we are living in a time in which these things are being poured out, that this is something that has already begun. We live within that period between Christ's first coming and His second, in which these things are being carried out by God. And so when we look around at the world that seems increasingly foreign, or at least I would hope that for those who are in Christ, it is growing increasingly foreign to us. It doesn't seem to make sense because it is going in a direction that is counter to the things that by God's grace and by the illumination of the Spirit, we know to be true. And so this is a comfort to know that these things will not continue indefinitely, that God is not going to pour these things out and reserve something back, but that they will be ultimately and finally completed. And so we would know the comfort that is ours in Christ upon the end of these things, when that final bowl is poured forth. Now, as we look at these judgments of God, He again utilizes something that should be familiar to us. He goes back and He repeats in very similar ways those plagues poured out by God during those earlier trumpets. We see many similarities from what was described to us earlier in the book of Revelation. But we also see great similarities from that other great expression of God's deliverance of His people and His justice meted out upon those who had made war against Him and His people in the account of Egypt, where our minds are taken back, and that's why we read from that passage in Exodus chapter 7 today, that we might understand how these things are related and how the one in Exodus looks ahead and helps us better comprehend these visions given to John. That our God again demonstrates how it is that He is unchangeable. He utilizes many of these same things for our comfort, for our clarity of understanding, for our knowing that our God triumphs just as He did over Pharaoh and over the Egyptians. Our God's plans will come to fulfillment, that He does not make a promise He cannot or will not keep, but rather what He has stated will come to pass, truly will come to pass. And so we see many of the similar plagues poured out. Many of these plagues that are being poured out here are going to be plagues that result in the discomfort of those who have chosen for themselves to embrace the world and the prince of the world. Those who have become the followers of the dragon and the beast. Those who have fallen to the deceptive practices and utterances and teachings of that false prophet, that second beast that we were acquainted with. And so how will these hardships come upon them? All of those things that once had been to them their lifeblood, all of those things that had been their comfort, those things that had yielded for them the earthly blessings of riches, economic wealth, security, are being now threatened as God pours out his bowls of wrath upon them. Just like in the time of the Egyptian captivity, why was it so significant that God turned the waters of the Nile and all of those other sources of water to blood? Because the water of the Nile was the lifeblood of the economy of that great world power. It depended upon the Nile for its crops, for transport, for commerce. And here was God demonstrating his power over and ability to eliminate that which they had taken for granted and to subject them to the death, the stench, that they might understand their sin, that his people might grasp the power of his arm, that they might again know that though they were in captivity a long way off from where their forefathers once had worshipped, they were not beyond the reach of God. And so we see him striking those things that the world had come to put their hope and trust in. You may be watching the news these days and reading a lot of reports about the economic demise of China or the negative impacts that the war in the Ukraine is having upon Russia that it didn't foresee. Or you're perhaps watching and seeing what kind of effect that may later have in our own economy that has long, for many decades, been on the ascent and may again be threatened. You see, these things invite you and I again to reassess, to reexamine where it is that my hope and confidence is found. What is it that is my comfort in this life? And brothers and sisters, I would hope that if we would not say it is the mighty dollar, it is not our military might, it is not our ingenuity, it is not my own particular giftedness, but that in these times of threatenings, that we would be reminded that there is only one who remains standing. There is one whose voice cried out at the outset of human history and brought forth all things. His voice will be the one that remains. It is him and him alone that we should have our hope and our security. And so here, as we see this, the third angel pours out his bowl upon the rivers and springs of water. Again, this is in keeping with the order of things that we saw earlier with the trumpets. But there's an interesting little break here. And we are for a minute taken back to an earlier occasion within the book of Revelation. You might want to flip back a couple of pages and look at Revelation chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. Verses 9 and 10 in Revelation chapter 6 find their fulfillment here in this portion of Revelation 16. You may remember in Revelation chapter 6, when that seal, that fifth seal, was broken, John is made aware of the voices that cry out under the altar of God, those whose souls cried out to God saying, "When, O Lord, when will you carry out justice upon those who killed us, those who've made war against you. Brothers and sisters, here we see that after Christ had called upon those who existed under that altar to be patient for a little while, here we see that what is being described in Revelation 16 is at the culmination of that time that Christ begged of them. Be patient for a little while until the number of your brethren is complete. Here, that is made complete. Here, those who had been separated from their bodies, who had laid down their life in faithfulness to Christ, those who had remained steadfast to the very end of their life, an example to all of us who live our days upon the earth today, those of our forefathers in the faith who were subjected to great persecution, those who were martyred for Christ, who died in the confidence of His promises, here see the fulfillment of that time. And what is their response as they see the wrath of God poured out? Do they view the outpouring of God's wrath as something that is done out of character with God, that is done that is overly emotional by God, as perhaps we are familiar in our anger when our wrath is poured out? Oftentimes our wrath is not holy, but our wrath is contaminated such that we are led in our wrath and anger beyond what is rightly suited. And it is carried beyond what is due for that perceived offense. Parents, you can probably remember instances in the disciplining of your children when in frustration and anger we have disciplined, and it hasn't been in keeping with the offense. Rather, it was a testimony to our tiredness. It was a testimony to our own fallibility and fallenness and susceptibility to sin and temptation. But that is not an expression that we see here in the outpouring of God's wrath. But rather we have here a twofold witness, a witness of the angel who is overseeing the outpouring of God's wrath upon the waters, and of our brethren who have been slain, whose souls exist under that altar, testifying to the rightness and the perfection of the wrath of God. That we might understand that God does not punish sin beyond what it is due, but that He punishes in a fashion that is in keeping with the offense. And if He is punishing what is just and right, then we see the right expression of His people for the execution of justice is one of praise and worship and adoration of a most holy God, the God whom we love, the God who has secured for all who are His salvation and life in the Lord Jesus Christ. And after He reaffirms this of the nature of God, of His just judgments, we again are reminded of the true nature of the unregenerate. Look, if you will, at these other outpourings of God's wrath. We see the fourth angel poured out his bowl upon the sun, and it was allowed to scorch people with fire. They were scorched by the fierce heat, and they cursed the name of God who had power over these plagues. They did not repent or give Him glory. We see accentuated in this description the reality of those who are apart from Christ. Rather than experience this outpouring, these signs, these symbols, these plagues that have been poured out upon those who bore the sign of the beast or of the dragon. What do? They double down. They curse the name of that one who has shown himself all powerful. Are they inclined to repent? Not at all. They're steadfast in their rebellion. They're resolute in their disobedience. They are single-minded in their sin. Thus the contrast we see in those who are in Christ and those who remain outside of fellowship with Christ. They become more and more resolute. We saw this in the expression of Pharaoh, if you recall in the passage we read from Exodus chapter 7. God says to Moses, Pharaoh's heart is hardened. Though God demonstrated time and time and time and time and time again throughout those plagues, his power, his supremacy, as he robbed Pharaoh of that sense of himself being God when he plunged Egypt into darkness, Pharaoh only became more resolute. His heart was consumed with vitriol and anger against that one who had so humbled him. And this is a picture of those who are unrepentant, of the sinner. And it gives us a glimpse into the realities of hell, of that place prepared by God for those who, despite the coming of Christ and the proclamation of the gospel and all those things that give evidence to the truth of his word, will spend an eternity in a place of moaning and groaning and gnashing of teeth in utter darkness apart from the glorious light of God that is to be our comfort. And it won't result in another chance. It won't result in a season, but rather it will be their eternity. God's wrath having been poured out in full. We see here, held in contrast to the blessed Trinity of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the ungodly Trinity that has been introduced to us within the book of Revelation. The dragon who stood upon the sand of the sea, and the two beasts that he brought forth, one from the abyss, the other from the land. Those two beasts who accompany him are here described as a triumvirate, as a trinity, an unholy trinity, laboring against these signs of God, all to their demise. We see here that by the fifth angel, this bowl is poured out upon the throne of the beast, that one who in his pride and hubris sought to continue to war against the church of Jesus Christ, is here become afflicted by God, plunged into darkness, all to stymie their efforts. And we see the way in which in their vitriol and hatred for the things of God, they unknowingly assemble. They unknowingly continue to go forth and to breathe out deception, all for the purpose of assembling all of those outside of the Christ, outside of the Church of Christ, for that last great battle. We see this later on as these demonic spirits go out performing signs, going abroad to the kings of the whole world to assemble them for battle on the great day of God the Almighty. In their deception, they become resolute. In their blindness, they overlook the manifestations of the power of the arm of God. In their hatred of God, they gather together, foolishly thinking they can continue to war against Him. And they assemble in what has been named Armageddon. Armageddon, that place where this last battle would be waged and where the enemies of God would be finally and totally condemned. Now, in the midst of this is a reminder for you and I that as we go through this life and as we may see the manifestations of these bowls being poured out around us, Christ's loving reminder to you is, be ready. Remember, I will come like a thief. This doesn't mean He comes to burgle. This means we too are foolish if we assume some understanding that would put His return afar off. That we're foolish if we so love our sin that we would wait until tomorrow to repent of our sin, to turn from it, to abandon it. Instead, the call here is to remain ready. Well, what is readiness for the people of God? Readiness is being shod with the armor of God that He's given, is utilizing it as He intended to fend off the attacks of the enemy that come as we face the battle. Readiness is doing today those things which He has commanded. Readiness is living each hour of each day that He is pleased to give us, as if we are living on the cusp of His imminent return, living it in such a way that He would delight in us to live our life, doing those things that He would hope to find us doing. Wouldn't it be fantastic if, as we gathered here before the throne of grace today, Christ was pleased to arrive? As we're at the ready, having already warmed up our voices to sing His praises, having already written His word upon our heart, that we might begin today that which would frame our eternity with Him. Brothers and sisters, Christ calls on you to be His ready warriors, to be ever looking for His return, engaged in those things which we know He would delight in us to do out of obedience for His command, a manifestation of the fruits of righteousness that He has been pleased and is pleased to work within all who put their hope and trust in Him. Powerful words from the outset to the end. For those who are His, and a warning to the world, He is coming. Let's look to Him in prayer. Almighty God, again, we thank You for this glorious word. We thank You, Lord, that by Your most powerful voice, You accomplish great and awesome things, starting with creation, and Lord, ending in this full carrying out of judgment. Lord, we thank You that Your voice is trustworthy and true and powerful. We thank You, Lord, that you judge justly in measure for the offense. And, O Lord, when we think in terms of what is due to sin, we marvel even more greatly at the salvation you are pleased to give us in Christ. That one who is able to accomplish something that is awesome, enlivening those who were dead in transgression, cleansing them from guilt of sin, that we might be redefined in your presence as those who are righteous in his righteousness and who will dwell with you forevermore. O Lord, your judgments are right and true, and we give thanks for the work of your arm. Use us, Lord, each day for the glorification of your name, as we would live each hour as if it were our last, to the glory of your name. Amen.